Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Prior to our message today, we wanted to make mention of a couple of things. First of all, we thank you for getting in contact with us, those that have reached out to us on the internet or through sending us letters. We appreciate every single one of you who listen, and we're always so very grateful to hear from our listeners. You can send us a letter by addressing that to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can go to flintriverpbc.org. They're at flintriverpbc.org, our church website. You can find all sorts of contact information, social media information, and also learn how to subscribe to us on iTunes and YouTube and everywhere that we publish resources. Also, for our listeners on 99.1 in Lexington, Kentucky, Lord willing, I'll be with the Lexington Primitive Baptist Church on Friday and Saturday, May 17th and 18th of this year, 2019. We will meet for worship Friday night and then again on Saturday morning. You can find out more information about this meeting by going to the website of Lexington Primitive Baptist Church. That can be found at lexpbc.org. That's lexpbc.org. I hope that if you listen and you live in the area that you'll visit us for one of those meetings. I would love to meet you. Be sure to introduce yourself as such, and it would be my privilege to get to know you. On to our message for today. Our message is entitled The Savor of Christ and will come from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians 2 verses 14 through 16. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Our thoughts today center around the reception that we have based on the type of person that hears the gospel preached. As we noticed in verse 14, God makes us manifest the savor or the fragrance or aroma of the knowledge of Christ everywhere that we go. Now, before we begin diving into these passages of Scripture, I think that it's important to point out a fundamental that we are to go everywhere preaching the gospel of Christ. For us to be the savor of Christ to them that perish and to them that are saved, the savor of death unto death or life unto life, this assumes that everywhere we go, we are preaching the gospel of Christ. The gospel will be offensive to some, and it will be encouraging to others. Now, sometimes we hear the statement made, and I see it often in social media, "Preach the gospel always, use words if necessary." And without being offensive about the matter, that sums up American churchianity quite well. We, in other words, should always be like Christ, but we should really keep the gospel preaching to ourselves or the four walls of the church. But that is not what the Lord Jesus intends for us as his disciples. Quite the contrary, we are to go everywhere and preach the gospel to every creature. We're to indiscriminately preach the word of God in all the world. Wherever we find ourselves, we're to be people whose words are sprinkled, seasoned with grace, that it's obvious when someone is around us, not only that we are nice and kind and good people, but that we believe the message of the cross. As we observe in the book of Acts chapter 8, when the persecution first came upon the early church in the tyrannical oppression of a man named Saul of Tarsus, prior to God regenerating Saul on the road to Damascus, the church was scattered because Saul made havoc of the church. Notice Acts 8:4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We are to go and preach the word everywhere and to everyone. Now, Paul didn't literally walk around and knock on everyone's shoulder or everyone's door and begin preaching the gospel to them, but every opportunity he had, and he went looking for opportunities, he preached the word. We've lost that in American Christianity today, and I don't know how we get it back. I don't know how I get it back. I don't know how the church gets it back. But I do know that we are to go everywhere preaching the word, and we are to preach the gospel, as it were, to every creature. We're to indiscriminately sow the seed of the gospel of Christ. That message will be received by one type of people in one way and another type of people in another way. As we think along those lines of preaching the gospel and using words if necessary, I want to make this point. If I, as a Christian, and not only a Christian, but a Christian pastor and a preacher, one who's commissioned and authorized to preach the word, to administer the ordinances, a pastor, an authority figure in the church, if I behaved myself according to the commands of Christ, but I never preached Christ to the world around me, if I simply behaved myself as a Christian, I would pay my bills on time, I would turn the other cheek, I would be kind and compassionate, I would help the poor, I would open up my homes to the afflicted, to the orphans of this world, I would respond with grace and charity when others attacked me, I would give a soft answer to turn away wrath, I would walk in love and peace and thanksgiving, and I would be a very humble person, and undoubtedly, that's the type of person I should attempt to be. But if I did all of that, and I never preached Christ, I would venture to say that the atheist, the unbeliever, those that hate Christ even, they would love me, and they would appreciate me, and they would think fondly of me. And yet in Scripture, we see this constant principle that the believer in Christ is going to be hated, and not only hated for what he believes, but he's going to be persecuted for what he believes, which points out that there's another step beyond simply living like Christ that the Bible assumes is a part of our everyday lives. And that extra step is the public preaching of the Word of God indiscriminately to the world around us. We share the gospel to anyone and everyone. Our conversations are to be seasoned with grace. We are to speak of God and Christ. And we understand that as we share what Christ has done for us, and when we speak of the reasons why we don't do certain things and why we do other things, why I want to be a humble person, why I want to be a loving person, because Christ, because God, because the gospel, that's when the offense is going to come. And so while I understand why that is said often in our country around us, we must be biblical and wise about this. We are to publicly preach, and that's why we should expect persecution. To simply be a kind Christian is not going to elicit much persecution, and yet Scripture is emphatic that all who live for Christ are going to suffer it. Why? Because they go everywhere preaching the word, and friends, the gospel of Christ is offensive to the world around us who doesn't know Christ. The people in this world who don't know Christ, the people in this world who are yet in their sins, not born again, unregenerate, not quickened, those people are offended at the concepts of sin. They're offended at the concept of depravity. They're offended at the notion that they are unworthy to stand in the presence of God based upon anything that they have in them or anything that they have done, and that Christ must impute his righteousness to us in order for us to stand before God. And so this message is foolishness to them, it's offensive to them, and I'll point out that before the new birth, you and I were of the same mind. You and I are, by nature, the children of wrath, even as others, before Christ quickens us, when we were yet dead in trespasses and in sins, according to Ephesians 2. So this isn't a we're better than you message, quite the contrary. It's a without the grace of God, there go I message. But this passage that we look at today explains to us why we receive one of two reactions when we preach the Word of God. God makes us manifest the savor of the knowledge of Christ. And again, this occurs when we go and we preach the gospel. Now, as we begin looking at this passage, thanks be to God, which causes us to triumph in Christ and, listen carefully, maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God makes us make the savor of the knowledge of Christ manifest. We do this because of him. This is attributed to him because of the grace that he has given us and because this is his gospel. But we make manifest in every place to all people the savor or the aroma or the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. As we think about the knowledge of Christ, first we should think of it in terms of a heart knowledge of Christ. We know him from the heart through the new birth, but also is implied here not only a heart knowledge of him that even unborn John the Baptist had as he leapt for joy in his mother's womb at the salutation of Mary, but a head knowledge that we share with others. Considering the thought of knowing Christ has an aroma, so to speak. If you know Christ, there's something different about you, in other words. But spending a lot of time with Christ causes us to have an even stronger aroma of Christ. To give you a comparison or a parallel in the natural world around us, my grandfather, God rest his soul, was a smoker. This was something that men just did when I was a child. Every man in my family, my father, my uncles, my grandfathers, and even one of my grandmothers and my great-grandmother, they all smoked. It was just a part of American life when I was a boy, and it was certainly a part of American life when all of these adults who were smoking when I was a boy, when they were children, every adult they knew largely smoked. And you see this depicted in media, not only in movies where the characters are shady, but back in the black and white television days, you'd see wholesome characters, moral characters, such as Andy Griffith, smoking a cigarette. It was just something that everyone did in America in that day. And I'm very thankful to see that tapering out of our society because it's expensive and it's unhealthy and it's unwise. But my grandfather was a smoker and he smoked in the house. He smoked a carton of cigarettes a week. If you went to his home, if you stopped by to visit him, it was very evident that you had been there. Why? Because on your clothing, on your person, was the aroma of cigarette smoke. You were around him, and because you were around him, you smelled like his home because he was a smoker. It was even more evident if I stayed there several hours. Why? Because I strongly carried the odor, the fragrance, the aroma of smoke after being in his presence for several hours. If I walked in and out of the home when he was smoking, the smell was on me, albeit faint. If I was there for several hours, I smelled as much like smoke as he smelled like smoke because I was around him, and that was something that was so strong that the odor stayed on you and it went with you as you left the home. The same could be said when I was a high schooler and I worked in fast food. Working in fast food, you're around a lot of grease, and the grease gets on your clothing, it is in the air, and I would come home at the end of the day smelling so strongly like grease that I would have to bathe and change clothing. And the uniform that I wore to work, even after it was washed, still retained the odor of the fryers, because it was that strong of a smell. We don't realize this, but as one who follows Christ, you and I have an aroma of Christ on us when we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you spend a little time with Christ, you might have a little of the fragrance of Christ. If you spend a lot of time with Christ, you're going to very strongly bear the, as it were, aroma of Christ. I hope you can see the clever handiness of this metaphor, this word picture that Paul shares with us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I hope that we would want to smell more and more like Christ, so to speak, that it would be obvious to anyone who's around us that we have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, the aroma, the fragrance of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now, our reception, the way that we are received when we preach Christ, is going to be based on what type of person is doing the hearing. If we go to one who is saved, the reaction is likely going to be different than if we go to one who is them that perish, as Paul would say. And you notice that he only gives you two types of people. It's not them that are saved, them that could be saved, them that might be saved, them that are in the process of being saved, them that are sort of perishing, them that are totally perishing, and them that have perished to the extent that they are beyond anyone's help, including God. That's many times how it's represented to us today. No, Paul doesn't give us different shades of types of people regarding sin and depravity. He simply gives us two. And these distinctions, saved versus unsaved, this distinction is the most important, most crucial distinction given among men. We often think about men as being Caucasian or African or Hispanic. And we think about men as being represented by a skin color or a nationality. We think of them as Americans. We think of them as Canadians. We think of them as Britons. But Scripture presents but two types of men. We have those that are saved and those that perish. And based upon whether a person is saved or a person that perishes, the gospel will be received in one of two different ways. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are the savor of death unto death, or life unto life. What is Paul saying when he says that we are the savor of death unto death and life unto life? To those that are spiritually dead, that's what he means by them that perish. Them that perish are those that are spiritually dead, and to those that are spiritually dead, we are the savor, or we have on us the savor of death. This is so very interesting. Death is one of the most putrid, disgusting odors that we are ever acquainted with. I'm sure you can think of many unpleasant aromas in the world, and yet hardly are any of them as unpleasant as the smell of a decomposing body, whether human or animal. It is just an absolutely horrible smell. And that is the odor that the unregenerate man detects on you in this metaphor that Paul gives when you share the word of God with him, when you behave as a Christian and you speak as a Christian. Your words will be received as if they are the very aroma of death. You notice this is the savor of death, the aroma of death unto death. Death being a person who is dead in trespasses and in sins. These are strong words. The smell of death, the savor of death, is a very strong smell to those who smell it. It is unpleasant. It is disgusting. Immediately, you know what has happened. Something has died, and it is decomposing. My father is a retired Birmingham police officer, and he tells many stories of being around people who had died and sometimes been found many days later. It's a standard part of human life for 6,000 years that many of us don't ever find ourselves exposed to anymore in our day and time. Why was it that they didn't want to open the tomb of Lazarus when Lazarus had been dead for some 4 days? Because by that point, he would be in the second phase of decomposition, which is so very disgusting, both to see and to smell. And because of that fact, they said, Lord, when Jesus said, roll back the stone, they said, behold, Lord, he stinketh. He's been dead for some 4 days. We don't want to roll back the stone. We don't want to expose ourselves to this smell. We live in a very sanitary, compartmentalized society where when someone passes away, we call the coroner, and they're taken and they're embalmed, and then we have a pleasant funeral, and then we bury them. And while we're exposed to death and the corruption of death, as it were, it isn't anywhere to the degree that men were exposed to it in every previous generation to our modern American culture. Paul uses this because they understood what the scent of death was. They many times used family sarcophagus where they would open the tomb and they would place another deceased loved one in after another one after another one. They knew what death looked like. They knew what death smelled like. And to the natural man, Paul says, the gospel is received as if it were the scent of death itself. To death, we are the aroma of death. We are the savor of death unto death. Now, we have emphasized that this is the way the natural man receives the word. It's foolishness unto him, which we'll come back to in just a moment. But I want to emphasize the fact that not only is our preaching of the gospel the savor of death unto death, but we are the savor of death unto death when we go sharing the word of God, the knowledge of Christ. We are the savor of death. In other words, we will be as unappealing to the world around us, those in the world who are unregenerate, we will be as unappealing as that scent of death that we might encounter here or there driving down the interstate. Not only is the gospel that unappealing, but when we live after the gospel, when we walk in the knowledge of Christ, when we declare the word, we are that unappealing to the unregenerate, to someone who is not yet born of God. This so very powerfully demonstrates the necessity of the new birth to receive the gospel. Before we are born again, the gospel message is foolishness unto us. This is such a commonly overlooked fact in the church today. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Regeneration precedes faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and before faith, well, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, we don't understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We don't have this heart knowledge of God. Christ in us, the hope of glory, is not a part of our overall being. As He said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the preaching of the cross, why, it's foolishness to the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. An unregenerate man simply does not receive the gospel. It is as unpleasant to him as the smell of death is to any of us. Why? Because he is yet dead in trespasses and in sins. He needs not simply preaching. He needs divine quickening. He stands in need of the Spirit of God being sent into his heart, crying, Abba, Father. He stands in need of being born again. Until he is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3. Ephesians 2:2, in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is all of us before the new birth, before we've been quickened. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. As we read in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19, we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, the capacity, the ability to believe comes through the resurrection of the soul of a man from death in trespasses and in sins. Until a man's been born again, the gospel and those that preach the gospel carry the aroma of death to those that are dead in sin. But notice the latter part of this verse. To the other type of person, we are, and the gospel is, the savor of life unto life, because we've been with Christ, because we possess the knowledge of Christ, because we share the gospel of Christ. We are the savor of life unto life. This is an interesting thought, the aroma of life. What smell does life have? I was thinking about that as I was meditating upon this verse. What is the smell of life? How does life smell? We are the aroma of life. Think of the imagery that the concept of life conjures in our mind. We think of vibrance. We think of something being invigorating. We think of a pleasant experience. Whatever the savor of life is, we know it to be appealing. We know it to be welcoming and warm and inviting. We know that it is wonderful. And that is the aroma that we have to one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, one whose heart burns in him for Christ. To a regenerated person, Christ is beautifully appealing. Our hearts burn for him. Now, there are many things that get in the way: our flesh, our mind, the things that we've been taught, the preconceived notions in our head that can cause us to stumble or to fail to serve him and seek him the way that we could. But mark my word, there is at the core of the heart of a regenerated person, there is a desire for Christ. They hunger and they thirst after righteousness. They desire the sincere milk of the word whereby they might grow. And the child of God has this burning in his heart for Christ. And so when we share the word of God with them, we have the smell, the aroma, the savor of life unto life. To those that are spiritually alive, we do have the aroma of life itself because of the aroma of Christ. Isn't this such a perfect, appropriate metaphor? What is the gospel of Christ anyway? It's the message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. To the unregenerate, the death of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is but the unpleasant aroma of death. But to those that are born of God, it is the aroma of life unto life as our resurrected, risen Savior manifests himself and the knowledge of him as we share the Word of God with others that are around us. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.